Good morning. It's good to see you. On a personal note, as many of you know, I was gone the last two Sundays. Two Sundays ago, I was with my wife's family as they were dealing with the loss of her uncle who died very unexpectedly. And then last weekend, my family lost my grandmother who died at the age of 99. My grandmother and I sat together every single Sunday for about 18 years. My mother was the Sunday school coordinator, so I had no choice. I was in church every Sunday and sitting next to Grandma, and to be able to be there and to serve not just as a casket bearer, not just as a pastor, but also as a grieving grandson was, I think, one of the most meaningful weekends of my life. And as I've shared with many of our students, to grow up in Wisconsin, and to have a grandmother whose name literally is Grandma Packer, it is pretty awesome. So we lost a treasure last weekend. It was a reminder of the blessing of what we do on Sunday. It's this weekly reminder of God's abundant grace that comes to us not just in this life, but in the life to come. And so while for many of us on our campus, death seems like a faraway reality, it surrounds us and reminds us of those that come before us, as well as what will become of us after this life. So thank you again for being here and for praying for Krista and I during these last couple weeks of grief. You will see that you'll have your red hymnals somewhere near to you in your pews in our service for today from the ELW. We will be singing hymns from the ELW, so please take note of this. It's the red. There's two that are red-ish somewhere near to you. This one has worship on the side. That is the ELW words that are unfamiliar. Also, please take note that we will have communion this morning. All are welcome to partake in the sacrament this morning. We will commune by method of intention. You will receive the bread and you will dip it into the chalice. The chalice has two different sections of it. One is the darker substance, which is the wine, and one's the lighter substance that has the grape juice. And there is that being said, I'll invite you to rise as we begin with our thanksgiving for baptism. Please face the processional.
Holy God, you are the river of life. You are the everlasting wellspring. You are the fire of the earth. Glory to you for oceans and lakes, for rivers and streams. Honor to you for cloud and rain, for dew and snow. Your waters are below us, around us, above us. Our life is born in you. You are the fountain of resurrection. At this font, holy God, we pray. Praise to you for the water of baptism and for your word that saves us in this water. Breathe your spirit into all who are gathered here and into all creation. Illumine our days, enliven our bones, dry our tears. Satisfy us with your living water.
Thank you. The reading today comes from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have given him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness in the house of Israel. All the ends of earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. Here ends the reading. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus said, "Beware that righteous, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately. Jesus said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. The good news given for you.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Why do we read certain Bible texts on certain Sunday mornings? Does anyone ever wonder that? This morning I'm compelled to answer this question that you might be tempted to consider from time to time. Why do we hear certain Bible texts on certain mornings and not the others? Why did we hear from the 98th Psalm in the 21st chapter of Luke on this particular day? Why not Deuteronomy or Colossians or Matthew? Why not Genesis or Romans or Mark? Why not Exodus, 1 Corinthians or John? What's wrong with them? Why did we read what we read today? Did Chad and I secretly get together and plan this out? God help us all if that was the case. Did we just open up a Bible, close our eyes, and just come up with a couple pages and say, well, that's what the Holy Spirit must say for Sunday morning? No and no. For the sake of a little bit of information sharing, the Bible text this morning and every morning come to us because they're appointed to us. The Revised Common Lectionary is a collection of readings from the Bible intended to be shared on Sunday mornings, making provisions for the 12-month liturgical rhythm and the patterns and observances of festivals. Which means this morning, on this 26th Sunday after Pentecost, countless churches across the country are hearing this same gospel. On a larger scale, these lectionary readings go in 3-year cycles. So 1 year you might hear from Matthew, another year Mark, another from Luke, and John is kind of baked in the midst of it all. And this cycle repeats itself over and over. Now I share this bit of information because I believe the lectionary is a good thing. It forces us to consider texts that we might otherwise be tempted to avoid. If I was sitting in my office this week and said, gosh, what Bible text should we come up with for this Sunday, I would not have read the one I just read. But what continues to amaze me about the lectionary and having Bible readings chosen for you is that despite the fact that this morning's lesson was chosen years ago, it has a profound relevance to mankind's story. Despite the fact that this gospel reading from Luke was chosen many, many, many years ago, it's almost as if someone selected it specifically for November 13th, 2016. Because, considering all that has happened in the United States of America over the past week, it is as if this gospel was meant for us. The 21st chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem, and his disciples are marveling at the majesty of the temple. The disciples are infatuated with the size of the stones and overwhelmed with the opulence of the adornments. It's almost like first-year students walking into Christ's chapel for the first time. Wow, The disciples look at this giant structure that surrounds them, and they are astounded. They're enamored with the edifice. They're smitten with this giant structure. They're wondering, how could human beings be capable of putting this massive creation together? But Jesus is not so impressed. Despite the ways in which the disciples are awestruck with this massive structure that surrounds them, Jesus in turn warned them that the structure that they admire will soon come down. And that division, conflict, will come. In verse 6, Jesus says, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. It all will be thrown down. Verse 10, he says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Verse 16, he tells the disciples that they will be betrayed. Verse 17, he tells them that they will be hated. Again, I would not have chosen this one. The 21st chapter of Luke is not a pleasant passage. Many preachers would prefer to avoid it. But it's very relevant for us this morning. Because over the past few days, we have lived into a moment in which the shakiness of our own foundations have been revealed. Our nation has risen up against itself. Regardless of how one voted this past Tuesday, and regardless of whether or not one did vote this past Tuesday, I get the feeling like we all lost. Long before the results were announced. Regardless of whether or not your preferred candidate or candidates won the most votes, I think we all lost. And because of it, our foundations are shaken. And for some of us, we are now noticing the foundations that have always been shaken. These structures are tumbling, and the temple of our livelihoods, that which we have admired for hundreds of years, in some ways it seems to be falling apart. I want to be very clear. I think it's regardless of how one voted this past Tuesday, and regardless of whether or not one actually did, I think we all lost. For years in this country, we have boasted about our cherished institutions, our temples of democracy, our structures. We've boasted about our free press, we've bragged about our technological advancements, we've blown our own horns about our public education. And I can assure you, as someone that has lived overseas for a number of years, I appreciate these institutions. I was in Washington, D.C. this month, and I literally saw with my own eyes the physical structures that hold up these institutions. But while there have been cracks in the stones holding up these institutions, very beginning, both literally and metaphorically, most of us would never expect these structures to crumble, both literally and metaphorically. But here we are. November of 2016, after the conclusion of a painful election just a few days ago, and I think we've all lost. In addition to witnessing a campaign filled with a level of mob negativity and rhetorical poison, hate crimes are now rising, violent misogyny has become routine, sexism, racism, homophobia, the list could go on. Media organizations can track neither our lies nor our leaks, and now our public servants proudly promise not to govern. So how do we move forward as people of God and people of faith? How do we move forward when it appears like the foundations that we have built our societies upon now seem to be crumbling around us? We are clearly a nation at war within itself. And like any war, that when we speak about social issues, it means that we are not focusing on God. I hear those concerns. For some, this should be a time that we come together on Sunday morning to forget all of that that's happening outside of these walls, as if worship requires isolation. I recognize that for some, Sunday morning should be a retreat from the world. But I wonder, is God only present in this space? Is God only present in our chapels and in our churches? Along these lines, I also wonder, is God also not active in and through the various facets of our society? Is God not active in our daily lives? Is God not active in our learning, in our living, and also in the systems and in the structures that shape our society? Because for me, if God is only present in the walls of spaces like this, then God is not God. And if God's people are only God's people when they sit on Sunday mornings, then they are not God's people. Because to follow Jesus is to be informed, form, and transform inside these walls, but also to form, inform, and transform that which happens outside of these walls, so that we can break down the walls that continue to be built around us. And from my vantage point, literally from my vantage point, like the windows that surround this chapel, our worship is not disconnected from the world, but it is an engagement with the world. Which means to speak of social issues is to speak of gospel issues. To speak of the gospel is to speak of what is taking place in our society. People say, but my faith is personal. And I would say, yes, it is. Your faith is personal, but it's not private. Which means there should be a public implication for personal affirmations. And if not, then we just have to own that we don't really believe what we say. And we don't really say what we believe. So to go back to this past week, as I said, I think we've all lost. I'm not saying that we've all lost at an equal level, or that we all lost to the same degree. But I'm saying that we all lost. Because of the way in which the campaign was conducted, and because of the way in which many continue to be left behind, we all lost. Because of the fear and demagoguery that continues to be mainstream, the question for us is how do we respond? And I think this is where this lectionary reading is so profound. You see, in the chapters before our reading for this day, Jesus has been traveling from the site of his original ministry towards Jerusalem. And what the reader knows, but the disciples don't yet know, is that Jesus is traveling toward his own execution, a political death at the hands of the authorities. He is making his way towards death, and he is wrestling with the reality of his own impending loss. So here they all come to Jerusalem. The disciples want to stare at the temple and its splendor and marvel at the sights. But Jesus insists on drawing their attention back to what is facing him and them, that they are all about to lose. So, despite the ways in which we all are so often shielded from loss, the fact of the matter is that our real world is filled with loss, especially in times like this. As people of faith, we can overcome the struggles of our nation when we are willing to speak honestly about the extent of our losses, knowing that we all lose differently, we all lose to different extents, we all lost this week. We need to speak openly about this, to struggle with them, and to somehow find a way to endure them. Because right now, we're living in a time in which we must respond to the fact that the democratic structure that so many of us rely upon seems to be crumbling. So what does it mean? What it means is that as a country, as a people at war with ourselves, we might not have the answers. I know I don't. But if there's anything that followers of Jesus should be well poised to offer in the wake of this election, it should be our willingness to look directly at our collective loss, to speak frankly about death, and openly about despair. Not because we have solutions, but because as people of the cross, we know that life can come after death. It's not easy. After Jesus died, his disciples ran away. They couldn't accept the failure, they panicked, they hid. They denied that they never knew him in the first place. But not everyone fled. A few of the women refused to look away. They took up Jesus' wretched body and they laid it in his tomb. They rested, and then they gathered and returned to his grave. They revisited the site of his burial, performed the gruesome work of anointing their dead friend, of washing and blessing his tortured body. Those women had nothing to say. They had no answers to offer. Just a willingness to grieve what they had lost, the courage to face the terror of the anguish, and grace. Grace. And then something unimaginable happened just days later. So this morning, in the midst of what one feels about last week, and those of you know me know I have a lot to say about last week, but I'll share for another time. We come from different places. We have a diversity of thought, and this is a place where we welcome that diversity of thought. But I am convinced that we all want. And I'm convinced that the structures, the temples that we have so long relied upon might be crumbling down around us. But like those women, after that Good Friday, we too are prisoners of hope. Right now we need not say anything. We don't need to offer answers. But perhaps we simply just need to grieve at what has become of us. The division, the hatred, the desire to win no matter what. And perhaps, once more, by God's grace, something unimaginable happened. Maybe not in 2 days, maybe not in 2 years, but once more, perhaps, life will follow that. Thank you.
With the whole people of God and Jesus Christ, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Lord, we pray for your help and healing during these chaotic and discouraging times. We pray for peace and safety for all of this nation's peoples. Drive us to support and work with one another, to take time to care for ourselves and others. Encourage peace and effective discourse between citizens and their government. Help us communicate to the members of our community and beyond that they are loved and welcomed within your eyes and within our own. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Lord, you have stood by us through centuries of strife and oppression. For this, we thank you. Once again, we call upon you to instill us with the comfort and security of your love. Give us the faith to endure even when times may seem hopeless, and lift up our spirits even when circumstances may sink them. Use us as your tools to support and pray with each other. May we recognize and express the preciousness of the lives around us, as well as internalize the value you place upon our own lives. May our faith draw us together even when the world pulls us apart. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Lord, we remember your radical messages of love and compassion. We remember that Jesus came to earth to free us from all divisions of human creation. Join us all together in your communion so that we may reject hate and fear in the name of unity and kindness. Remind us that Jesus congregated with the oppressed and the outcast, and we are called to do the same. Drive us away from the false rhetoric that divides our world. Instead, let us go towards love and incorporation of all humanity. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Lord, we pray for the places in your world marred by chaos and violence. We continue to pray for the safety of the people of Syria and all those who live in places of violent conflict. We pray for the water protesters of the Standing Rock Nation and for the safety and justice for the many peaceful protesters in our nation and around the world. For these and our other struggles, we pray for your guidance. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of Christ is with you all.
And also with you.
Please greet those around you.
God of all creation, all you have made is good, and your love endures forever. You bring forth bread from the earth and fruit from the vine. Nourish us with these gifts that we might be for the world signs of your gracious presence in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
People of God, people of life, we gather as a holy communion for a meal that has been shared countless times in countless places and in countless ways. The first time this meal was shared, Jesus gathered around a table with a ragged collection of people, outcasts, betrayers, the power-hungry and fragile, lonely, lost. The first time this meal was celebrated, Jesus promised that it was for all time. That whenever the bread was broken and wine was poured, wherever the story was told around a table, he would be there. Today we remember the story, as it's been told a thousand times over. We eat the bread and we drink the wine. We affirm that we all belong at this table and that Jesus is here. So if we come to this table angry, let this bread and wine be our peace. If we come to the table broken,
let this bread and wine be our grace.
If we come to the table betrayed,
let this bread and wine be our holiness.
If we come to the table in despair,
let this bread and wine be our life.
For this is a holy table, with food to fill a hungry world and wine to quench thirsty hearts. Thanks be to God. Set all around. Thanks for seeing. God of abundance, with this bread of life, cup of salvation, you have united us with Christ, making us one with all your people. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.